Good to see everyone this morning, church. As we begin this lesson, Life is Sacred, I've asked for about a two-minute video clip. It comes from the Hope Clinic for Women, but it really feeds well into the message this morning. So without any further delay, if we could have that video clip, I'd appreciate it. Thank you.
When we strip it all away, the politics, the social justice, the right to this, the right to that, the judgment, the shame. What are we left with? A human being with a heart and a common desire to love and be loved in return. In this moment, we must respond when no one else is. We offer hope in the midst of a storm. Sanctity finds its way in and becomes our common ground. From there, we help write a new story. We play our part right up to our exit. 3 weeks, 9 months, 5 years, whatever it takes. Stories every year. Each story is different, except for one thing. In the end,
Church, on January the 22nd, 1984, President Ronald Reagan, who was in office at the time, set aside a day every year, as long as he would be the president, that he called the National Sanctity of Human Life Day. Now, President Reagan noted when he did this that this was the 11th anniversary following Roe v. Wade in 1973, where the Supreme Court of the United States guaranteed access for all women to have abortions. He also noted that by doing so, he believed that it struck down the laws that protected the unborn life. Now, since then, since 1984, really since 73, and probably a little bit before that, I can remember, it was beginning to be more of a political issue. Certainly by 84 it was, without a doubt today. That saddens me deeply, because the unborn should never be a matter of politics or government. It's always a human issue. It's not even exclusively a women's issue. It involves me too. Every human being on the face of the planet always has, from the creation of Adam and Eve forward. It is a human issue, and you know, we know it's been politically divided. Case in point, a Republican president, from President Reagan to President Trump, has observed the day. Every Democrat president has opted not to observe the day. We're not talking about party affiliation here for the next 20 or so minutes. I want to talk about sanctity of life. And we all have our own conscience. We have the scripture that we can turn to, and we can make our own decisions, but our decisions need to be informed first and foremost, and I would say exclusively, actually, by the Word of God. From that moment, from that you know, the word forward, then I can move about as I feel like the Lord's leading me. There are a lot of political issues that you and I could disagree on. You know, to me, the size of the military is very political. Whether we are engaged in certain wars, that's political. Taxes, that's political. Whether we have a torn down or a robust infrastructure, that's political. But for the life of me, I don't understand why this is political. You know, these are uncharted waters. Now, for those brothers and sisters who are millennials and younger, I guess, other than knowing history, one might conclude, and all of my grandchildren fit here, from my oldest granddaughter, who's 22, I think, all the way down to Lawson, who's, what, 9 or 10? I shouldn't have gone into the ages. But I do know the order. But all of my 5 grandchildren have never known anything other than this in America. These are truly uncharted waters. There has never been a civilized nation in the history of humanity that approached this subject with more dismissiveness and callousness and casual as we do today. Regardless where the nation stands, I think any historian would back up and say, you know, we've never been here before. Not the United States of America, the world has never been here before. I know that statistically, practically everyone in the sound of my voice, and if it's recorded and others see it on video or hear it on audio, it'll be true with this. This will still be a true statement that practically everybody in the sound of my voice has been influenced, has experienced abortion, either some of the ladies perhaps personally, as family or friends. We have, not in our immediate family, but through friendships and, you know, the families extend. I mean, they go out a long way. So there's hardly a doubt in my mind that practically everyone here has experienced the tragedy. And it is a tragedy. Any loss of life's a tragedy, is it not? I know that we go from this side to the other side, and death is a transition from life to life. But on this side of eternity, according to the Word of God, death is a tragedy. We that's why we grieve and we mourn. Not because it doesn't mean that it's not a joyous occasion for those of us who have lived our 70 plus 10 and we are ready to go to the other side, but in fact, the loss alone. Now, the reason I know that it's practically touched the lives of everyone here is just the numbers alone. From 1973 to the present day, over 60 million children in the womb have been killed. Their life has been ended. 60 million. That's well over a million every year. Now, to put this in perspective, I served in the military for 30 years, and I loved it. I thoroughly enjoyed it. Great ministry. On April the 19th, 1775, when the first shot was fired on the Old North Bridge in Concord, Massachusetts, and the War of Independence began, the Revolutionary War. That was 245 years ago. In that 245 years, America has fought no fewer than 12 major wars and a lot of other conflicts. We've been in war. There's hardly been a period of time when someone in America where our troops haven't been engaged in battle. And that was 1775. From 1775 to 2020, from the Revolutionary War to the War Against Terror for the last 19 years, or really, I guess the last 16, we have lost a total of 1.1 million soldiers, sailors, Marines, airmen, and Coast Guardsmen. That is a huge number of loss of life. 1.1 million who have given their lives to defend us, to give us the opportunity to worship free, you know, to worship freely and to do all those things that we feel like God has given us as an inalienable right. 1.1 million. Unless things change, we'll probably have that many abortions in this year alone. The numbers are so huge that it's even hard to get one's arms around it. And so I think over time we do approach it rather callously, not we necessarily, but I think the nation as a whole. Let me from the very get-go share with you why this lesson is not just challenging for me, but I think it's challenging for everyone. The text itself, I mean, if I were to have a manuscript, it wasn't hard to jot down what the Bible says about the unborn. That's relatively easy, and I'll share that in a moment. What's challenging is to understand that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And regardless what we're talking about, if indeed the Bible says it's a sin, we shouldn't do it, no matter what we talk about, I'm cognizant of where you are. And the last thing that I want to do, or anyone wants to do, is to simply have, you know, one's heart hurt with, you know, you come to worship a loving God and you leave heavy. And that is not what we want. That's not what I want. Sharing the truth is relatively easy. Do you recall in John 18 when, in fact, we just used the text, I think, last week, where Jesus, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Pilate comes to him in John 18 when he was, you know, bound, the crown of thorns, and he's getting ready to be executed, crucified on the cross, and Pilate asks, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "To that end, I was born. And I was born to bear witness to the truth." And Pilate asks, "What is truth?" I guarantee you, church, that's what the world's asking. That's what this nation is asking. What is truth? Your truth, my truth, it's relative. It wasn't relative to Jesus. He said in John 17, 17, when he was praying to God the Father about his own disciples, and he realized what lay ahead, and he said, "Father, set them apart, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Now, I believe our Lord was making reference to him, the living word, but also making reference to the written word. And they had the written word. Pasa graphe theopneustos. All writings are God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Timothy 3. All writings, all scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in goodness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So as I approach Scripture, I'm very well aware where this nation is with regard to Scripture. It used to be that we differed. We, in this nation, I know because I've talked with many of my fellow preachers over the years, not Church of Christ, I mean just within Christendom. And every time we differed on something, generally, it was with the Bible, and it was not what the Bible said. Very few people really can turn to a text and say, "Oh, that's not what it means." We differed years ago, decades ago, on what the Bible didn't say, did not say. Now, the Bible is completely irrelevant. If you wonder, I've asked myself, how in the world could a sane people, a civilized people, and I believe this is barbaric, a civilized people approach the unborn with such dismissiveness? And I believe the answer is because there is no longer any kind of moral compass. There's no word to appeal to. There's no truth. The Bible is not just, you know, some things are we need to follow and other things aren't. It's totally irrelevant. I don't want to chase any more rabbits on that end, but as an introduction, those are my thoughts. It's easy to share the truth. The challenge is, for all of us, is sharing the truth in love. I clearly have sinned. You can't get to be my age without having a whole litany of things that Michael Whittington, Brother Witt, has done that God says, uh-uh. But thanks be to God through Christ that all of those are forgiven. Why? Because I want them forgiven. I want to be clean. And the only way that I can do that is to appeal to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And by doing that, all God sees is Jesus, and when he sees me. And so I know that regardless what we're talking about, there will be those of us who hurt for others, hurt for ourselves. I pray that in the course of the next few moments, that at the very least, we'll hear what the Word says about some of this. Okay. The text that was read this morning by Nick is a beautiful text. In fact, I asked Nick to read it. I thought I would use that text. Yesterday, I changed my mind. Or maybe God changed it. I don't know. It was, you know, Friday or Saturday. This is the text that I want to use this morning, Jeremiah 1:5. We could have appealed to many different texts talking about the sanctity of human life in the womb and the sanctity of life after the womb as we live. But, of course, this morning we're talking about the sanctity of human life in the womb. Jeremiah 1:5, God speaks to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah's prophetic call. And God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now, I want you to really, we're going to move from this slide in just a moment, but look at the words. First of all, you've got the personal pronoun, I, three times. And the I's referring to God. God. Whether we believe in God or not, we do. But whether America believes in God or not doesn't change any truth. The truth is, God exists, and God loves us. Look at the word formed. I formed you in the womb. I formed you in the womb, and before you were born, I set you apart. There are three things I think this text shares. The first is that the unborn is a child of God. I know that we use different terms today. It really bothers me. I want to just speak to all the commentators and everyone, even those who are, quote, conservative. You know, you can go to a conservative news network, and every time you hear about the unborn, you hear the words tissue and embryo and even fetus. But according to Scripture, the unborn is a child. In fact, let me share something with you very quickly. There are only two words that I have found from Genesis to Revelation that describe, that name the person within the womb. And the word person is a good word as well. And they are child or children or babe or baby. You don't hear tissue or embryo. And I've wondered, why do we do that? Well, I think it's pretty clear. Once we dehumanize something, the moment you dehumanize me and you say, well, you know, for whatever reason, you know, you are not, you're only partially human. I mean, we did this during slavery to justify, not we, but those who did, to justify an entire people being enslaved. How do you do that? Well, somehow the devil puts in your mind, they're not even human. And so you dehumanize it. And the moment you do that, anything's okay. And so we don't even want to use the terms child or baby. Here are the two examples. In Genesis chapter 25, we find Isaac, the son of Abraham, praying to Yahweh. He really would like for Rebecca to conceive a child. So his prayer, because he knows that it's God who forms in the womb. So he prays, Father, you know, God, I want you to form in my wife's womb. I pray that Rebecca conceive. God heard his prayer, and Rebecca did conceive. And this is her first child, right? Children. She didn't know she had twins, but God did. No one knew. How in the world could Rebecca know she was carrying twins? She only knew in Genesis 25, 22, and 23 that there was such turmoil going on, such moving, that she thought she might die. And so she prays. And God answers her prayer. And this is what Yahweh, the Lord God, said. He said, Rebecca, the children in your womb are two nations, two peoples. Well, she delivered the twins. Esau came first, then the heel grabber Jacob. Esau was the father of the Edomites, and Jacob, of course, became the father of Israel. The whole point I want you to look at is the whole context. Read everything in Scripture. Look up, get a topical Bible. Look up everything about the unborn. And then read the context. You will never read anything other than child or children. Now, we have the word baby used frequently as well. A good example is in Luke chapter 1, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, who had just conceived by the Holy Spirit, she goes to her cousin's house, Elizabeth, who was the wife of the priest Zechariah. And they were older, and so it had to take a miracle for Zechariah and for Elizabeth to conceive. But by God's blessing, they did. And the child in Elizabeth's womb, which would be John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, was 6 months older than Jesus in Mary's womb. But the moment the mother of our God, the moment Mary walks in the house, the child leaped for joy. Now, I don't believe it was just a moving. I think Elizabeth, by the second trimester, had felt the boy, girl, whoever, felt the child move. But it leaped. Apparently, it must have been something dramatic. And at the same time, the Bible says, Luke 1:41, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Some scholars, Bible scholars, believe that it wasn't just Elizabeth, but John was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the text sort of leans that way if you read it carefully, certainly in the original language. So you've got possibly, at the very least, you've got the word baby. In fact, that I lost my point. That's what she said. She said, the baby leaped in my womb the moment the mother of my Lord entered our house. The unborn has always been called a child of God, or a baby, child or baby. The second point that I think Jeremiah 1:9 brings up is that the unborn is created in the image of God. Formed you before I formed you in your mother's womb. I chose you. I knew you. The word formed and the word created are exactly the same word in the Hebrew text. Jeremiah 1:9, Genesis 1:27, every place you read the word created in Genesis, it is the exact same word that God used when calling Jeremiah. Formed you. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The image of God. Now look down in Genesis 2 and verse 7 very quickly. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The word formed and created are the same thing. Let me ask you, when did God form Adam? He formed Adam from the dust of the ground. That's the word used. You don't hear the word formed ever used at birth. It's always used at conception. As you read through Scripture, that's where you see the word create and formed. Not when the baby is delivered and then takes its first breath of oxygen. It's at the moment of conception. Now look at verse 7 of Genesis 2. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Well, when did that occur? You look at the text carefully. We're not talking about Adam receiving or anyone receiving oxygen. The moment of creation, God breathed. What's he breathing? In Hebrew, it's the word ruach, and it means spirit. The same in the New Testament, exact same, only in the Greek. We're talking, in fact, that's why Jesus could walk into the room post-resurrection and breathe on the apostles, and they received the Holy Spirit. When you see the word create or form, now you're talking about a soul. Life begins at the moment of conception because that's when God breathes a soul. Heaven is filled with the lives of the unborn. Miscarriages, stillbirths, and the millions who have been voluntarily aborted. The unborn is created in the image of God. 8 times, by the way, we read in the Scriptures about the book of life. 8 times. 7 in Revelation, the Lamb's book of life, and all the names are written. You look up the context of all those 8, and it clearly includes the unborn. And God names them. They all have a name. The unborn is not only a child of God, the unborn is created in the image of God. And the unborn has a purpose. A purpose. What did God tell Jeremiah? You know, I have set you apart to be a prophet to the nations. And we say, well, that's Jeremiah. He was a special person. Well, excuse me, but I think I'm told in Scripture, and I don't believe Scripture lies, Acts 10:34, that God is no respecter of persons. Do you think God loves Jeremiah more than he loves Gracie or Thomas? Do you think God had a plan for Jeremiah and just leaves Thomas on his own? Jeremiah 29:11, I have a plan for your life. He's speaking to Jeremiah, but look at the text. It refers to all of us. The unborn child has a purpose. I love this picture, by the way. When Lance Finley, God bless you, brother, because he did all the graphics on these, he sent me this. I nearly showed it, but I thought maybe it's too light. But now upon hindsight, I wish I had it there. He had this picture, and he had born to preach. Baby wit. I wouldn't be at all surprised if this boy, I guess that's a boy, who can tell, or girl is now sharing the word of God. I think that would be wonderful. The unborn has a purpose. We have a purpose before God. Okay, here's the bottom line, church. I mean, if you take away something, take this away. In fact, if you only have the memory for 4 words, it's like a single, you know, swing thought if you play sports. If you only have 4 words, this is it. Life begins at conception. Shout it from the rooftops. It is so clear in Holy Scripture that life begins at conception, not the moment we take our first breath, the moment God creates us, forms us in the womb, and breathes his image into us. The Spirit breathes it in. Life begins at conception. The unborn is a child created in the image of God with a soul and set apart for a purpose. So, what do we do? Where do we go from here? Well, number one, I would encourage you to agree with God. At the very least, let this whet your appetite for more study. All Scripture is inspired of God. And if we are informed by the world, we're going to be walking around with this information that is not only a lie from the devil, but it will totally mislead us in our entire trajectory of our family. Know where truth is and seek God for truth. Don't let anyone else, even if the entire world, nation goes crazy. These really are uncharted times. We have to stem this tide, or I don't know how it can get any worse, but I guess it can. We need to agree with God. We need to pray. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. To him who seeks he will find. To the one who knocks God opens the door. Matthew 7:7. We need to pray. Pray for the plight of the unborn. We can't do anything about what happened yesterday. We can simply move from this day forward. And God forbid another 1.1 or more million souls being cut short that God had their, as a child and in his image and a purpose for their life. So we need to agree with God. We need to pray about it. We need to speak up. Now, I'm truly an introvert. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I enjoy speaking on Sunday. But trust me, when I walk the streets, I don't want to engage. And so I need to push myself to do this. I'll always engage if asked. But it's initiating conversation that I try to avoid if I feel like it's going to be controversial. Shame on me. God help me. We need to speak and at the same time support organizations like the Hope Clinic for Women. We help Heidi in Georgia with what she does with these young mothers. And, you know, there are so many wonderful pro-life organizations out there. We have two right here in the foyer already mentioned, Agape and Hope. So not only pray about it, but take out the checkbook and write it. Tell me the truth. Is there anything else that's any more critical than this? I heard somebody on TV on a conservative channel just last night, or maybe the night before, talking about deaths over in Iran, and they were talking about 176 in the flight, and isn't it tragic that people are killed? And every time I hear that, I just want to say, whoa, spend time on the 60 million, 60 million. So, agree, pray, speak, support, vote. Vote your conscience. And if your conscience is not informed, inform it. Let the Bible inform your conscience. Then you can vote. Vote conscience. Forgiveness. Yeah, this is what I tried to open with in my very human way. And I pray that the Spirit of God said it all right between my mouth and your ear. Forgiveness. I need it. You need it. Everyone needs it. The women who have gone through this, they need it. Forgiveness. The operative prerequisite with this is to repent. I'll never repent of something that I think is perfectly right. So I beg that God will show me where I'm wrong so I can change, because I promise you, church, I'll never change if I think I'm right. And there's hope. Benton, in our class the other Wednesday, but Benton, Brother Lowe, talked about one of his favorite Bible verses is Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a beautiful thought to have every day? I have it with this issue. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. And in the end, good will always triumph. And heaven will be filled with all those who are righteous and totally innocent. Completely filled. But that's what we can do. Life, church, is sacred. And I pray that we will step forward as a body of Christ, and we will help each other and help those who really need our help. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do lift this up to you. We realize that we are your hands and feet, and we are your voice. So use us for your glory. Use us to help others understand that life is sacred. In the name of Jesus, help us, forgive us, and give us hope.